The reading today is Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon the king of the Amorites, and Og king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
I want to start by asking how good your stamina is. How good is your stamina? I am an incredibly unfit person. My stamina is particularly bad. And a few years ago, a friend was moving to Singapore. And before they went, they organized a day of fun activities for their friends in London, starting with a 5-mile fun run. Now, running is only fun if you have stamina. If you don't have stamina, running sucks. I vowed afterwards never to run 5 miles again. Certainly not for fun. The only sports I ever do are kind of contained in a small area. And even then, ideally, I would just stand in the middle where I can reach everything without moving. Because I have no stamina. But while bodily training is of some value, really what I want to focus on is the question, how good is your spiritual stamina? Are you in good shape? When you think about the next 20, 40, 60 years, do you think you'll still be going strong as a Christian? The Bible uses images like running a race all the way to the end and being on a journey home to talk about the Christian life. And over the next few months, we're going to be working through the end of the book of Psalms in a section that particularly focuses on that journey home. I want to suggest that these prayers, these songs, are part of God's gift to us to keep us running. The Christian journey home may not be a fun run, but this is the soundtrack. When you're searching Spotify for some motivational music to keep you going, try Psalm 135. You might know the Psalms are actually arranged in 5 books. So I used to think they were all entirely independent of one another, in which case it makes no difference that Psalm 135 comes after Psalm 134 and before Psalm 136. We could just, you know, close our eyes, pick one at random, and do that for the rest of the summer. But actually, there's plenty of evidence that they have been arranged much more carefully than that. And it's probably most obvious from the group of Psalms immediately before ours. So if you look back, flick back the page at Psalm 134, and 133 and 132, all the way back to Psalm 120, and they all begin with the heading, A Song of Ascents. Literally, songs for going up, for ascending, sung by God's people, making the journey home, the journey up to Jerusalem. So somebody has taken all of these individual psalms and arranged them into 5 books. And book number 5, where we are, is particularly interested in this journey home. Originally, Israelites going up to Jerusalem, but written for our benefit as well, because this world is not our home. We look forward to the heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. And these are the songs to sing all the way home. Some of us will be feeling energized on that journey, which is great. Here's a psalm to encourage you. But if your stamina is fading a little, maybe your heart is saying slightly despondently, are we nearly there yet? Or perhaps you're just questioning the whole trip. Here is a psalm to stoke your confidence and reignite your praises. You can see it's a praise psalm. That's not a shock, is it? Get your repetition tool out. In the first verse, it encourages us to join in three times. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord. It also ends with a call to join in. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. It's like there are parts, join in when it's your turn. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. And then all together, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So you can't really miss it. And we sang at the start of our meeting today, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's time to sing your song again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. I wonder when you arrived at church today, were you ready to sing his praise unending for 10,000 years and then forevermore? Was that the mood you were in? Have you ever sang it with just a little bit of reluctance? It's time to sing your song again. Sing like never before, really? Every week at church, should our singing have been getting better? Maybe I started, you know, too high. I peaked too early. Maybe if you're a professional worshiper, like Mark, then, you know, that's okay. But does anybody else really have this kind of stamina? Well, between verses 2 and 19 of our reading, the psalmist gives us some motivation. It's not quite 10,000 reasons, but it's a very good start. Here are some reasons that praise and blessing is the right song to be singing on the journey home. Here's some of the big things we need to remember to keep us going. And the psalmist starts off making a list, I think, you know, verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Start with the basics. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. See how his list has become not just theologically true, but now his personal testimony, I know. How does he know? How does he know that the Lord is great and above all gods? And if you're following on the handout, we're into our first point. The Lord, our God, is great and above all gods. Well, he starts by reflecting on creation. Verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth wind from his storehouses. It's not quite on the same scale, is it, as when we say things like, you know, do whatever you want. Got some free time? Spend it however you please. It's almost like a casual hobby for God. Why don't you just make some clouds, you know, a bit of creation? Spare 5 minutes? How about a lightning strike to go with the rain you just made? Let me check in the shed. I think I left the wind in there. Not the same scale. And religions have always attributed the weather to the gods and the mood that those gods happen to be in at the time. Something happening in the heavens. Maybe most famously, you've got Zeus, who is regarded by the Greeks as the bringer of thunder and lightning and rain and wind. Baal was the Canaanites' god of fertility and weather and war. Or if you prefer Norse gods, maybe it would be Thor. You might have a friendly god who brings good weather and a mean god who brings bad weather, and you'd need to know which of them you had upset and which one you should pray to. But the Lord our God is great and above all gods. The psalmist isn't suggesting that those other gods really exist. He's just speaking into a world where other gods are worshipped. And he wants to be clear, his God is greater than any other. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, then thank you so much for coming. And please let us tell you about our God. But I do remember someone in my family came to a church service, not a Christian. And we sang the song that goes, "Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other." And he took such offense at that. He said, "You can't say that." And he doesn't believe in any gods, as far as I'm aware. But I think he just hated the arrogance of people praising Jesus that way. It's the exclusive claims of Christianity which get the strongest pushback. Almighty God is too much. You can't say that. You can't be all-knowing and all-powerful and all-good. A while back, Stephen Fry gave quite a famous God-bashing interview, which you probably heard. And he said he would be more willing to engage with Christianity if it was the 12 Greek gods. Because the Greeks, he said, didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites, in their capriciousness, and in their unreasonableness. Now, I think he was probably lying, to be honest. I don't think he is more likely to believe in 12 imperfect gods than one almighty God. But admittedly, it is a big claim to make. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And so far, it's really just my word against yours. We need more evidence. And Israel had evidence. They had a moment in history to point to when God revealed himself personally, relationally, and publicly, internationally. He does what he pleases, and it pleased him to choose a people for his own possession, to know him. If you look down at verses 8 to 12, they recount the Exodus, the big rescue story of the Old Testament. So verse 8, "He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel." Notice it's the full rescue. Sometimes we think of Exodus just as God bringing them out of Egypt. But really it's rescue out of slavery, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. It foreshadowed the rescue Jesus would bring out of slavery to sin and death, and into our home in heaven. And the Exodus was always a God v. God demonstration. If you flick back through the Exodus story, you might like to do that at home, you'll see that the point of the plagues, the signs and wonders, it's so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And afterwards they say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Moses, his father-in-law, says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." It's a God v. God rescue, and it was never a very fair fight. Sihon and Og make a similar point, I think. They refused to let God's people come through their land, and they said no on the way to the promised land. But the whole earth is the Lord's. He does whatever he pleases. And so Sihon and Og, they go down in history as kings just swept aside when God was on his rescue mission. And then when they reach the promised land, Israel meets a prostitute called Rahab, and she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to those two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below." Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God is great and above all gods. Praise the Lord and praise the name of the Lord. Sing to his name, did you notice? Verse 13 again, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever." The Exodus story was also about God's name. In Exodus 6, before the signs and wonders begin, God says to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Only at the Exodus is God revealed by his name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And he is named 19 times in this psalm, which only has 21 verses. Praising his name is for those who know his name, those he has revealed his name to, those he has chosen as his own possession for personal relationship. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. This is a pretty bold song, isn't it? My daughter Florence has learned lots of songs thanks to Sunday Club. She taught her nursery teacher, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was quite fun. But I think her favorite has been Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. It's very short. There's no other lyrics than that. And she will belt that out, without the slightest concern for like where we might be, or how awkward me and Fran might be, feeling at her very public declaration. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh is what she's singing. And I wish we were so bold. I wish we weren't embarrassed by that. You can't sing this psalm without upsetting some people. But we should still sing it loud and unashamed. God wanted his people to know his name, and he wanted to be renowned throughout all ages. And that's right. That's as it should be. He's not an egomaniac. He really is the center of the universe. And everything does revolve around him. This is your God. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And his name, his reputation, his renown, that then is the basis for our certain hope at the end of the journey. So point two, that the Lord our God will vindicate and have compassion. Verse 14, praise the Lord, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. At this end of the book of Psalms, God's people have been through exile. They've come back to the land. They've rebuilt the temple. But it's not the glory days of David or Solomon. And it's not even close to the glorious future they've been promised. They live under changing foreign powers with varying degrees of suffering and persecution, waiting for God. I think Psalm 135 makes sense for someone who's back in a temple, standing in the house of the Lord, but is still waiting for God to rescue, to vindicate, to have compassion. We know there were faithful believers in that time. We even meet some of them when we get to the New Testament, and they're standing in the temple waiting for Jesus to be born. There's an old man, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. An old woman, Anna, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Maybe they had read Psalm 135. They knew God's track record. They knew Israel's relationship history with this God. And they trusted him to deliver, to vindicate, and to have compassion. But in that time, in between, there were alternatives available. If not for psalms like this, they might have put their trust elsewhere. Plenty of false gods to choose from if the journey home seemed like it was just taking too long. Verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The Lord our God is contrasted with the idols of the nations and the images made by human hands. The Bible doesn't tiptoe around false gods. If anything, it openly mocks them. mouths that can't speak. So why give them a mouth? Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. What use is this, God? The Lord brings forth the wind from his storehouses, but there's not a single breath in their mouths. In fact, they can only do one thing. Verse 18, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Exchange the Lord your God, who does whatever he pleases, creator, rescuer, deliverer, and your new gods have no life in them, but they will take yours away. Idols are still found all over the world today, carved into buildings, placed over doorways, set up in a shrine at home or on the street corner. Even the ones which are not made of silver and gold have a powerful hold over those who trust in them. Sometimes the very same people who are cynical and scoffing about faith in God are actually very superstitious, and they don't see that as an inconsistency. They have eyes, but they cannot see. I was in a cafe last week, and at the table next to me, there was a group of women talking about one of their friends. And one of them said, she's a classic Virgo. Such a perfectionist. And one of them said, you know, maybe she's just an organized person who paid attention to detail. But she was swiftly corrected. No, it's because she's a Virgo. The stars apparently were to blame, or depending on your point of view, to thank for their friend's temperament, personality. Praise Virgo. Or touch wood. Or thank fate. Or trust karma to put it right. Be very careful not to start trusting in false gods. Only the Lord our God will vindicate and have compassion. No other God can do that, nor should you trust them to. The Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. Songs can really help remember truths. A little poem, a catchy tune, it helps it to stick in the mind. So I wrote a little nursery rhyme to accompany this bit about idols, which I thought I would share with you. It's based on this little piggy went to market, this little piggy stayed at home. I'm aware that could be a really weird British thing. So sorry if this is really random. Anyway, here's my adaptation. This little piggy bought an idol. This little piggy made his own. This little piggy had 10 gods. This little piggy had none. And this little piggy sang praise the Lord all the way home. I'll say it again, shall I? This little piggy bought an idol. This little piggy made his own. This little piggy had 10 gods. This little piggy had none. And this little piggy sang praise the Lord all the way home. And it's meant to be simple and, you know, easy to remember. Only one piggy, though, makes it home. That's the point. Only one piggy keeps going on the journey. The one who praised the Lord and trusted in him to vindicate his people and have compassion. Bless the Lord. I'm not totally clear what the distinction is between praising the Lord in verses 1 to 3 and blessing the Lord in verses 19 to 21. It's a different word, but we might have probably used them a bit interchangeably. The concept of blessing the Lord might sound a bit weirder to us. Surely God blesses us, not the other way around. I think it's about acknowledging him as the source of all blessing. You can't be more blessed than the one from whom all blessings flow. So bless the Lord is a bit like, you know, declaring his blessedness. And maybe it's a mixture of praise and thanks, having remembered who God is, what he has done for us, what he will do for us. We bless the Lord in response. Which is very different to Stephen Fry's perception. He continues in his outraged interview, we have to spend our life on our knees thanking him. What kind of a God would do that? I hope this psalm doesn't feel like a beat up. It's not a threat. It's an invitation to join in the singing if you know that the Lord is good, if you know that you've been chosen by him as a special possession, if you know that the Lord is great and above all gods, if you know he will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. And it's supposed to be a gift, a song to help us keep going, even when it's hard, trusting the Lord, our God, all the way home. Should we pray that it does that in us? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Psalms and how you reveal yourself to us in such vivid songs full of life and colour. Help us to appreciate the magnitude of these pictures of you bringing forth the wind from your storehouses or striking down mighty kings who oppress your people. In the midst of what feels like a long journey home, we thank you that your character, as displayed in these songs, give us confidence that you will vindicate your people in the end. Please give us humble hearts as we go through these psalms over the summer, and may they help us to grow in our conviction of these amazing truths and in our love for you. Lord, we now pray for our mission partners, Maxime and Demelza. We thank you for the recent informal Sunday service they've been able to host in their living room and the 12 people who attended. As they go through Romans, we pray that the congregation members will be enthused by the gospel and grow in confidence as they see how perfectly defensible your gospel is and how it really works to solve humanity's biggest issue of sin and death. Please help them to proudly hold out the gospel, and may many come to know you through Maxime and Demelza's ministry. We also thank you for their joy at welcoming baby Luca into the family. We pray that they'll be able to manage energy levels well and be relying on you for strength as they continue juggling these responsibilities. Lord, we now turn to pray in light of the recent destruction of the Ukrainian dam, which has led to mass flooding and the displacement of thousands of civilians. We pray for the humanitarian efforts to relocate those who have had their homes destroyed. As we see each side blaming the other for the destruction, it often seems like this war will never end. We pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in these countries who are seeking to live out their faith in and amongst the confusion and misinformation. Nevertheless, we thank you for the truths we saw in our recent Micah study, that in that future day you will judge between many peoples and decide disputes for strong nations far away. Lord, we eagerly await that day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when all people will sit at your feet and listen to your teaching as you rule powerfully from Zion. Please strengthen our Christian siblings in Russia and Ukraine as they cling on dearly to these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.